last several weeks been talking about things that sound good but aren't true. And today we're going to focus on this comment that dead people go to a better place. And what a privilege for me to talk on this subject, but also some timely things that have happened in our world. That's unfortunate, absolutely, but as I share this message, you'll see what I'm referring to. So what I'd like you to do is just, would you bow your heads with me and let's just offer up a word to God. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time as we've sung praises to You, as we've prayed to You, as we continue to hear from Your Word, as we open it up, speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us as we gather together and encourage each other that we truly would know what eternity is all about and what happens after death. I pray that You use my words, that Your words would just come to these people's ears and hearts and that it would not return to You without success. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many of you followed, like I did, the story, this mysterious death of Michael Jackson? Yeah, I watched a little bit of the headline news, and you know what it did for me? It brought back memories of all my high school years. The class of 1985 is alive. Especially my senior prom, as I was prom king, walking down the aisle, believe it or not, in white Michael Jackson kind of gloves. And I remember, you know, all the breakdancing moves that I tried to do. The moonwalk. All these things from the 1980s and all the songs about Michael Jackson, Beat It, Billie Jean, and Thriller. You remember that? Now, did it bring back memories for you? My wife says I'm not going to do any of those moves now. Maybe in another setting. If you make a special request, I don't know. But if it brought back memories for you, and it did for me, I was able to see some live of the memorial service when I was taking my daughter to the x-ray at Beaumont, getting her foot worked on. Here's this live memorial service. Everybody from all over the world, I'm sure, is watching. And I was struck by what some of his celebrity friends actually said about where this king of pop is now. And I want you to just take a look at some of these quotes about what they believe after his death. Actress Brooke Shields says this: Michael's favorite song was a song that Charlie Chaplin wrote. It's called Smile. And there's a line in that song that says, "Smile, though your heart is aching. Today, although our hearts are aching," she says, "we need to look up where he is undoubtedly perched in a crescent moon. And we need to smile." Singer Stevie Wonder said this: "This is a moment that I wish that I didn't live to see come. But I do know that God is good. And I do know that as much as we may feel and do that we need Michael with us, God must have needed him more." Now, I call these comments, not only are they interesting and not only is this a tragic thing that happened in his life, but I think they're typical of what we'll call today as a funeral mentality. If you're following along in your outline, we're talking about a funeral mentality that, if you ever been to a funeral and you've ever seen and heard people giving eulogies, you know, saying good things, and they're trying to put the best construction and the best about a person's life. Because really, it's an unwritten rule that regardless of the way that person lived or what that person believed, when they die, we believe that they've gone to live in a better place. You know, I wonder how many times the walls of funeral homes have heard, "Well, at least he's in a better place." This funeral mentality, when we come to as Christians and we're expressing our condolences, and what happens is we kind of forget the truths of Scripture. Because in our sadness, in our emotion about what is happening and we want to comfort the family, we kind of fall into this myth, this trap. You know, dead people go to a better place. And then what happens when we think about this and when we deal with death, it's uncomfortable. It's infrequently, we're not sure about what we're going to say, how we're going to say it. And what happens is that we deny sometimes that there's any kind of judgment for the dead and a place called hell. Because we want to focus just on that positive of person. It's a faux pas in our culture that if we say anything negative, especially at this time, oh, no way. What ends up happening is that we find some kind of way to justify that when a person dies, they go to a better place. And we do this in several different ways. First, we kind of scan our memories about that person. And if they ever gave a nod to God, I'm calling a God nod. Oh yeah, I remember once, you remember we asked him, do you think there's a God? And he nodded his head. Doesn't matter how casual or short-lived or how spiritually fruitless his life was, there was a nod. Therefore, he's in. If it wasn't a nod to God, then, well, at least she was a woman of virtue. I mean, look how morally good she was in her life and how sincere she was in her faith. Doesn't matter what kind of faith, but at least she should be at a better place because of her virtue. If you don't find the God nod of virtue, then you go to, well, I know he meant well. Deep down, he had a good heart. He just got carried away, got mixed up with some bad apples. And so we give these reasons about why they're in a better place. But here's the truth. A person's eternal destiny is not determined by where we wish someone would go. Or not determined by where everyone else says they are when you're at a funeral. Not determined by where we wish someone would go or where everyone else says they are. Our eternal salvation is determined by God. And our eternal damnation by us. That sounds harsh. Don't blame me. I'm just the messenger. But God's words to us are pretty clear about people's eternal destiny. And so I want you to go there with me today. We're going to go to three different places in Scripture. The first one is Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, go there. It's on page 1506 in the Bibles we provide. But open up and couched between the kind of familiar passages of asking, seeking, and knocking, that prayer, and the rich man building, or the wise man building his house on the rock and the foolish on the sand, are two verses that I want you to read with me from Matthew 7. It's verses 13 and 14. Jesus' words, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is saying, hey, you want to get into this eternal kingdom? I want you to use the narrow gate. It's small, the road is narrow. We can't expect that we're going to bring a double wide trailer coming down this road. You know, the ones that say wide load. And what we have in them is maybe all the material things that cause us to say, you know what? I don't need God. I'm pretty well off. Or we bring with us our egos before God and you say, God, look, if you compare myself with that person, I'm thinking I'm pretty good. And we start to do that and really, we're not on that narrow road, but that broad road that leads to destruction. Jesus is saying you're not going to get through that gate bringing these things with you because it's a small gate. It's a narrow road. There's only a few things that can come. Things like repentance. Things like humility. Things like faith in Jesus alone to save. Think about it, there's 6 billion people, right? Over 6 billion in this world. And guess what? 4 billion of them, they don't have faith in Jesus. The text says many enter and go on this road to destruction. This idea that people go to a better place after they die, there's another underlying myth to that. And here's what it is. It's popular in our society today that says all roads lead to the same place. You know, when a loved one dies, when we know about a person, what happens is we kind of create our own theology. that whoever dies, whatever they believe, they're in a better place. And it goes directly against what God's Word teaches us about hell and about heaven. Because if you think about it, who's your neighbor? Who's your coworker? Who's your friend at school? We live in a society today that's a very pluralistic culture. There are many religions, many beliefs, many different faiths, and many people that are following that religion or faith, sometimes it even looks like they're more religious than we are at times. And then people say to us, aren't you Christians so arrogant that you think you have the right religion, that you think you're the only one that's not going to be lost forever? The times we're in say, hey, truth, morality, religion, they're all relative. That might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Religion, something's okay as long as you keep it private. Don't start saying all the doctrines of the Bible and absolute truths. Those are out of line. Religion's a personal thing, and so you don't have a right to impose your religion on me. But Jesus has a lot to say about this way of thinking. I want you to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And it's one of those familiar passages, I think, to all of us that talk about the way to heaven. It's on page 1675. These are Jesus' words. Beginning in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. Literally, that means I am the road. There's no other roads. He says there are no other different gods that you can trust in that's going to lead you to this place. You know, people that say they're all religions that are just different ways to find God. Maybe you're thinking that too right now today, or you know people that said that. But different roads don't always lead to the same destination. If I wanted to go to the Grand Canyon from here and I took I-75 north or I-75 south, some pretty parts of our country, but is it going to get me to the Grand Canyon? If you believe that all religions lead to God, then you're discounting what God says in His Word, that there are false prophets that lead people astray. And as a matter of fact, most world religions, they don't even claim to end in a heavenly existence as what we Christians believe. What we believe about our body and our soul being reunited, that and one day we're going to live in eternal bliss with our Father in perfect joy. That's a distinctly Christian belief. I want you to take a look at this picture. Most Eastern religions, New Age movements, they don't even talk about survival of individuals altogether. There's a Hindu metaphor that I want you to hear as you look at that drop of water. It says this, when a drop of water falls into the ocean, the individual drop ceases to exist. If you look at that statue of Buddha in Buddhism, they're thinking the end goal is nirvana. You know what that means? Nothingness. After you meditate for so long, after you're reincarnated in different lives, and that soul finally, in the end, is going to be released and find enlightenment, escape the bounds of this material world, and then you get nothingness. Mormons, they teach that when you die, you can become your own god and maybe have your own solar system. Muslims who teach that there's going to be a paradise and in it, you're going to experience sensual pleasures, the ones that are kind of forbidden here on earth. Some sects of Judaism, Jewish people, they don't even believe that their life is beyond the grave. That right now, after you die, that's it. It's over. There's so many vast differences. And so when we say that all roads lead to the same place, then we discount their faith and our own. So how can we begin to change our thinking and have you have a perspective that of the way Jesus and what God wants for us. I think the way to start is this, that we need to keep reminding ourselves. That's why we come to church week after week, that all people, that includes me, that includes you. And if you can't fit that word condemnation in that slot I gave you on the outline, just put hell. People deserve hell for their sins. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. God says no one is without excuse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one, who does what is right and never sins. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. There's a separation because of our sin between us and a holy God. And because of that, there's natural consequences that follow because of our sin. That's God's wrath and God's judgment. So no matter what religion you're believing in or what God it is, it's not going to solve this sin problem. What's going to happen to those that don't believe in the exclusivity of Scripture, meaning that I am the way, the only way? Or Jesus says, or the book of Acts says, salvation is found in no one else. For there's no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. What's going to happen to those who reject this truth? I want you to go to Revelation with me, chapter 20. It's found on page 1936, chapter 20. And I'm going to read verses 12 to 15 in this last book where John gets this vision about the last judgment. Revelation 20, I'm starting at verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What's John talking about in this? It's the end times. It's a vision of what God has given him. You know, that the earth is going to be destroyed, that time and earth are going to stop, that all people are going to be gathered in a place, that all these books are going to be opened. And then everyone's deeds recorded in the books are going to be publicly exposed, are going to be listed, and it's going to be plain to see that every single person on the earth deserves punishment. Deserves God's judgment. But wait a minute. Verse 12. Another book is opened that's going to divide and segment a people off. The book records those names of people that believe in Christ, that He's the one that took the punishment for their sins, that He's the one alone that's furnished this life that was perfect, that we couldn't do, that because of Him and His death, His dying and His resurrection, we escape this judgment that's called hell. And that book that was opened that records all our deeds, our names aren't going to be in there. All those things that we did in this life, it's erased, it's marked out, it's checked off. Your names are in the other book. For those that believe in Jesus. So we escape the punishment that's due for us from our sins. And we're going to talk a little bit about hell. Can we do that in church? Jesus did. He talks a lot about it. Now, I don't want you to necessarily write all these things down. If you want them at the end of my message, just email me. But I want you to look. I want you to listen. I want you to meditate. And I want you to think about what the Bible teaches about hell. Jesus' words in John 3:18 and Matthew 23, He says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Condemnation means that you are sentenced already to hell. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what it means. He's telling these Jewish leaders, you brood of vipers, you snakes, how will you escape being condemned to hell? He's warning them, you reject me as the Son of God, you're on that broad road to hell. It's described in many places, Jesus says, as unquenchable and eternal fire. Isaiah 66 adds that people in hell will be loathsome to all mankind. That there's utter darkness, where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That it is a prison from which there is no escape. Now, did you hear that? A prison where there's no escape. You know, the people that don't believe in Jesus, they're not going to be totally annihilated because of the punishment for their sins. There's not an end to them. They're going to live forever. But God makes it very clear that there's a place for him. There's a real destination. And the place is called hell. The Bible goes on and talks about hell is everlasting destruction. There's going to be wrath, there's going to be anger, trouble, and distress. All those who reject this truth, go there. Luke 16, you remember that story of the rich man who says, dip the tip of your finger, Father Abraham, in water so you'll cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire. It's indescribable, really, the torment that's going to be experienced. But I want you to think about the worst smell that you've ever thought of, or that you've ever smelled. What's the worst smell? What's the worst sound that you ever heard? A bone breaking? Fingernails on a chalkboard? Somebody screaming? I used to be one that used to watch horror movies when I was younger. When I was, you know, oh, is it a good thing to go to rated R movies before you're 18? And then if I watch something like that now, I don't even want to do it. It's just, it freaks me out. I don't know how long it's been. I'm 42. But it's, horrendous sights and sounds, and not just that, but physical ailments. The Bible says, Mark 9 says, their worm does not die. I was at a prayer conference in Texas last week, and I was in my car, my rental car, leather black seats. I turn on the car, it says 107 on it. 107 degrees! Ugh. And I thought, I'm preaching on hell next week. It was bad. But when I start talking about this and it's a real place, does it make you squirm to think about it? And here's what I want you to remember together. Who is hell for? It's just not for those that we think are blatantly in sin. Not just for those that we think they're axe murderers or they're child molesters, they're murderers. But hell is for the sweet old ladies next door that never hurt a fly but never bowed their knee to Jesus. Hell is for that person who's struggling in the hospital with cancer and he's going just a morally upright person and never any bitterness in him, but there's no faith in Jesus in him, and he battles cancer heroically. But if you don't have faith in Jesus, we know what's going to happen. I don't know what happened to Michael Jackson or where he is now. I'm not the judge. It doesn't matter if you're a famous pop star. It doesn't matter if you're a morally upright person. It doesn't matter if you're a famous athlete who gives back in charity and all these things. If you don't acknowledge that you're a sinner, and that you need Jesus as your Savior, then death and hell are for you for eternity. The Bible says in Matthew 12 and Romans 14, men are going to have to give an account on the day of judgment. That every knee, doesn't matter if you're a believer or unbeliever, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that you are God. And only God alone through His Son Jesus saves. There's going to be a mass acknowledgement at that day. And in the end, at that day, people are going to say, it's too late. Because when you die, there's no more chance to receive Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you're alive today, that remains a possibility. The moment of death, it's gone. So we take these words that St. Paul writes to us in Corinthians very serious. He says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait to have that talk with loved ones that you know are lost. Don't put it off. Don't think that you're going to get serious with God later. If you don't consider that Jesus is your Savior, if you're just going through the motions right now, doing what Christians do, if you know that you don't have saving faith, don't delay. God's made His grace offered to you now. He says, this is the plan of salvation. Believe in my Son, Jesus. He took the punishment for your sins. It's for you. I love you that much, Jesus says. And because of that, you don't have to have this eternity in hell. So I want to close today. Before we leave, let's peer into heaven. Would you do that with me? Wouldn't that be a nice end on that note? What's heaven? Who's it for? Those who have been given faith in Jesus, those whose names are written in the book of life, it's a dwelling place of God, and God says it's a place. It's real. It's not a mere condition. It's not a state, but it's real. He goes on, Jesus says, it's a kingdom. And no thief comes near that. No moth destroys there. On the cross, He lays out His arms. Today, to the thief, you're going to be with me in paradise. Eternal bliss. It's described in the book of Hebrews as an inheritance. A rest for God's people. It's a location. It says in Hebrews 11:10. It's pictured as a wedding banquet. In Revelation 19:9. It's pictured as a father's house with many rooms. What's heaven? As we read in our affirmation this morning, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no hunger, no thirst. And guess what? Death will be no more. The praises of God will be sung, not just by us, but with all His heavenly creatures. And so we practice that singing as we gather today. What's heaven? The Bible teaches we're going to be like Him because we are going to see Him as He is in all His glory. The Bible says that we're going to have joy in His presence, that there are going to be internal pleasures in His right hand from Psalm 16, that we're going to see God face to face and we're going to know everything fully. That means you're going to get to know that family member that you never had a chance to see but was a believer in Jesus. You're going to know them immediately. It means the people that are in Scripture, the Abraham, the Davids, the Pauls, that you're going to know them. You're going to know everything because you're going to be with God. And we're going to be all praising God together. Wouldn't that be great? Think about the awe and the reverence that's going to be unrivaled as we come before Him. That's quite a contrast to hell, isn't it? Come, Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, because of our faith in Him, this is the end goal of my faith. It's the end goal of your faith, that you get to be in His glory. That there's not going to be disease, that there's not going to be weakness, that there's not going to be dishonor, no more shame. That the futile and pessimistic thinking that we go through in life, these perverse thoughts in our minds, what we do, what we don't do, it's going to be gone. Praise God. No more death. You see, dead people don't go to a better place. People who have faith in Jesus do. Amen? So what's that mean for us? What does that mean as we leave this house of God? I hope that you go out and you're going to have a confident hope that no matter what comes at you in life on this earth, that you're going to go and you're going to have eternity in your hearts. And you're going to know where your end is. That you're going to be daily grateful to God for the mercy that you receive, that I receive from Him that I don't deserve. That I'm going to be serious about my burden for those who don't believe in Jesus as Savior for their sins. And maybe when you're at a funeral, maybe when you're dealing with death, you're going to understand, I better be more careful with the words that I choose. Would you meditate on heaven as you hear Steve sing this song?